Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Could we please start in the book of Galatians? And we'll start in chapter 2, the verse that we read together yesterday. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And then if we can turn to Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verse 6 and the first half of verse 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. And then if we could turn to the Old Testament before we do that, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Verse 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Second Chronicles chapter 32, verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And then 2 Chronicles 35, verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion, as written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you this afternoon that we have the chance again to gather together with you. Thank you, Lord, for being able to share in this precious life that we were that was implanted in our hearts because of the wonderful things that you have done. And Lord, we do pray this afternoon that you might be exalted in the speaking and in the listening. And Lord, we ask that if there is something that we need to hear, one small phrase perhaps to remember, Lord, we pray that you would plant that into our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Please guard your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday afternoon, brothers and sisters, we spoke about Christ's life. And we shared on the first half of our theme verse that when we received Christ, that his life came into our hearts. And we then proceeded to try to squeeze four messages into one on the four topics that the Lord had put onto my heart. And those four were that the life is a victorious life, and not simply when we die, but that the life of victory can be a part of our lives, even today as we live. And we shared about how that life was a spiritual life. And the spiritual life permits us to be able to communicate with God and for the Holy Spirit to be able to commune with us. And in so doing, we begin to know Him, fellowship with Him, share our life with Him, and begin to love Him. And the third theme, and these were all, and I failed to say it yesterday, but these are four themes that were from Romans 6 through 8. The third theme was that the life grows in Christ. And that growth is driven by the cross in our lives. And that sometimes we feel that the cross is can be painful, but without the work of the cross to declutter what's been in our hearts of our flesh and our soul, and then the Lord's increase is limited and hindered by our flesh life. And then we shared about that the life in us will be revealed. It will reveal Christ to us, and Christ will be revealed in us. And we finish by concluding that in the end, the testimony of the church is still that light of the fire of the life of God in our hearts. And it's not in our giftings, it's not in our revelation, and it's not how many we have or how blessed we have been. In the end, the testimony always is and only is the life of Christ. And so these things, these four points that the Lord had put on my heart, and there's so many more that we could have shared about, these things are true regardless of whether we go along for the ride. They are true regardless of the state of our condition or our feelings or our sense of how well we're doing in Christ. These things are always true. And we can be thankful for these because so many times these truths have at one point become real to us and opened up our life again. Today, we would like to shift gears briefly, and we would like to share about the second half of the theme verse and how, as we have accepted the life of Christ into our hearts, how then do we walk? And it's such a simple matter to take of that life and walk by that life. And yet so many times we've had it so complicated and burdened by do's and don'ts and this person's thoughts of what we should do or this book's recommendations. And yet it's because we have had a hard time listening to the voice of the Lord's life in our hearts to help us to know how we should move forward. And so by the Lord's grace, today might He make that very real to us, because to be honest, we all need this. We all need to know how we should walk every day. Now, we've been sharing this time about this topic of Christ our life, and at points it feels like an immense topic. But in the Lord's wisdom, He gave it to the brothers with these words, Christ our life, and this particular verse. And as we've been sharing, I'm beginning to notice that there's a focus that the Lord is bringing into view among all of the brothers. Spirituality versus carnality. Faith versus feelings. The spirit versus the soul and the body. And the conflict that exists in us at times because of the influence of the world on helping us or tempting us to leave and depart from the Spirit, live by our feelings, live by our flesh, our carnality, or by our soul. And so, how is it that we might be able to walk by the Spirit? Yesterday, we had briefly mentioned the Garden of Eden, and I'd like to start today by taking us back for a moment to that garden. We remember that there was that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Eve came to that tree and the enemy began to tempt her, he was so cunning in what he said. And he took advantage of the fact that Eve's eyes looked on the fruit, and the fruit called to her soul. She looked at it and it was appealing. Her eyes looked at it and it looked good. And then she began to think, you know what, it will help me increase. And so Satan used how the fruit made her feel and how it enticed her heart. And he began then to twist. The Lord had said, you will die if you eat this fruit. And of course, he was referring to the spirit. But Satan then twisted it to focus her eyes on herself and said, you, soul and flesh, surely will not die. In fact, the truth of the matter was, this fruit, which is so enticing to your soul and so enticing to your flesh, will, in the end, augment you. It will make you better. And so Eve took of the fruit, and so it did. In Satan's terminology and diction and point of view, she was enhanced. Her eyes were opened. She realized that she was naked. And it was so interesting that Satan had to tempt her with his cunning. And then she turns to her husband. Hey, take this fruit. Okay. And he took the fruit. And the same happened with her husband. And what we see here, brothers and sisters, is that so little is needed for us to fall on the side of the soul and the flesh. And so to be able to walk in the Spirit takes the Lord's intervention in our lives, even though it is so simple. Yet somehow in our flesh, it's so easy to default to that level. It looks good to my eyes. It's going to be good for me as I perceive myself. Satan says, I'm going to do better, i.e. the world says I'm going to do better. And so I take of it. Now, when I read this verse before, I always felt that where Satan's temptation came from primarily was, this fruit looks so good, and he called out to her soul and to her flesh. But then when we come to 2 Corinthians, we realize that Satan's temptation was actually different. In 2 Corinthians, what we just read together was that as Satan had deceived Eve, his tactic was actually different. His tactic was to cause for Eve to depart from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now here what we see is, on the one hand, the fruit was calling out to the flesh and to her soul. It looked so good. And yet, Satan was doing something in the background, too. It wasn't simply that he was enticing our soul and our flesh. He was actually causing us to not deny the Lord, not go against the Lord. All he was tempting us to do was to depart for a moment from the simplicity and purity. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And when he gets us off of that ground for just a moment, then the soul and the flesh are so easily raised up. Now, brothers and sisters, when I was in college and I read this passage, somehow the Lord put it on my heart that it was so important. And so I took on my Macintosh, I typed. I meant to bring it with me because I still have it. I found it the other day. In all things, comma, simplicity and sincerity before the Lord. And I put it on, I printed it on an 8x10, and I folded it in half, and then I folded it in half, and so it was just that part. And I put it in a little frame, and I put it on my desk. And the reason that I did this is I knew how easy it was for me to drift away from that, to get complicated and insincere about my walk with the Lord. Complicated because I wanted to do something, or I hate to say it, brothers and sisters, but impress someone, or do something that would look good in the eyes of the church. And these types of things, they are so easily used by the enemy to draw us away from the Lord. And before we know it, our soul and our flesh have risen up and eaten us alive. And to be sincere and pure, to be uncontaminated by the ambition, even our Christian ambitions, or even the sense that I can earn God's love. These complicated things that creep in, and before we know it, we've departed from the Lord just a little bit. And that little crack, Satan sees a light to come into our heart. And he begins to say, oh, that fruit looks pretty good. It's going to make you better in this way or that. Before we know it, he has us. So, brothers and sisters, I made this little thing, and I put it on my desk. And I don't know how many times I looked at it. And it reminded me of these simple things. And many times it brought me back. And when I found it, I looked on the back of it, and there were all my combination lock stickers also. But I had thrown away all my combination locks, so I'd lost all of the combinations. But here they were. I knew it was important. I put my combination locks on the back of it, and I looked at it, and I truly cherished it. And I think, brothers and sisters, that in devotion, there's a protection for us against all of these complicated things. Now, what is devotion? Devotion is very simple. It is that we act based upon loyalty. That is to say that we have a loyalty in our heart to someone. We may not love them. We may not be in a state where they're everything to us. But even in all of that, in all of our times of difficulty, there's still a loyalty in our heart to something. And so the act of devotion is just very simple. And that is to say, I will do something because of a loyalty to Christ. Not because I'm great. Not because I have I feel like I have a risen, resurrected life. Because I may not feel that way. Not because times are great. But because I know that he is worthy. So, brothers and sisters, this thought in our hearts, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, is a protection for us against the temptation of the enemy to go to the soul and to go to the flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, it's easy to say, but sometimes it's very hard for that to be lived out. Sometimes the world around us is so devastating. And in normal life, so devastating. And so it's so easy to begin to trust in our souls and what makes us feel good. And those things that, what's the word that we use so frequently? Affirmed. I remembered in college that when something would happen between two of us, and this is when the movement of psychology had come into the campus fellowships. And I remembered we would say that if someone said something to us of truth, someone always said, I don't feel affirmed by what you said. And whenever truth would come to us, that affirmation was so important. And if it wasn't felt, then what might have been truth and what might have been so helpful to us was cast aside. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when our hearts feel like the weight of the world has fallen on us, devotion becomes so important to lead us in the right way because our feelings are driving us left and right. And so here we see that Paul gave us this hint. It wasn't only that Eve's soul and Eve's flesh were so large in her. It was that the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ was lost. That dedication to the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, it came into my heart, well, then how can we walk in this life? And how can the Spirit lead us? And so I searched for people who were devoted. And I came upon these two verses in 2 Chronicles about these two kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. And in the Bible, it tells us that they had these acts in their lives. And the Bible calls them their deeds of devotion. That means that even when times were not good, and they were not good when we're going to review their stories, they were not good times. Even in those times, in their hearts, they had a devotion to God, and in our world, the devotion to Christ. And they were deeds of devotion. And that is to say that it wasn't simply something they talked about or something that was theoretical to them. It was that devotion in their heart manifested itself in things that they did. And so in these deeds of devotion, perhaps there's something that we can learn about the simplicity and purity of Christ. And so let's turn, if you could, to Hezekiah. And we'll start in 2 Kings. And as you know, there are parallels in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. If we could, we'll start with 2 Kings and verse 18. 2 Kings, I'm sorry, chapter 18. Now, to give some background about Hezekiah, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was not a good man. To give you an example of who he was, he took one of his sons and had him walk through the fire of the false god Molech. He put up idols to Baal and to Asherah, and all of the worship to these pagan gods was so founded on the soul and how it made them feel, not just in their hearts, but also in their flesh. And then he sold the kingdom to Assyria. He had no regard for the things of God. And so Ahaz created a world that was full of darkness. And into this darkness was born a son, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a mom whose name was Abby. And Hezekiah was far from perfect. In fact, he stumbled many times. But I'm thankful, because what it goes to show is you don't need to be perfect to have a life where our actions can be deeds of devotion. And so Hezekiah, somehow along the early part of his life, he came to know God. And then we come to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we'll start with verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the son of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. So, brothers and sisters, we find this man, and he was a young man. At 25 years old, he becomes king. And he becomes king into this world where everyone has been lost. And the messaging of the world is soul and flesh, feelings and emotions. And yet, somehow in his heart has been born the spirit of something greater. And so he begins to work, and he begins to tear down idols. And he tears down the idols in the world, and he begins to encourage a life without idols. And this already in and of itself, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful thing. Because as we all know, in this world, the soul and the flesh are linked directly to idols. It is the idols in the world that speak to our soul and our flesh. As long as our soul and flesh do not fall in submission to the Spirit, they are being enticed continuously and bound to idols. And these idols, we know, are all around us. We used to, in those days, they had to go to the idol. And these days, the idols are push notifications that come to our phones. And they are all around us. They are hidden idols. And they are dangerous to us. They are our evaluations from our bosses. They are the promotions that we are getting in the world. They are the cars that we drive. And our stature in the organization of the house of God or in Christendom. And brothers and sisters, they are everywhere. And they reach out to our soul and to our flesh. And yet, for this time, Hezekiah saw that we need to return to God. And in order to return to God, we are going to tear down the idols. But there was something tricky, brothers and sisters, and this speaks sometimes directly to us. There was one idol that was of particular craftiness of the enemy. It was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan, it was a bronze thing, or a bronze idol, was the original bronze serpent from Numbers that Moses had created when the Israelites were leaving Mount Hor and they were walking towards the promised land and they were complaining. And remember, the Israelites complained, and so these serpents came to bite them and they were dying. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to build this bronze serpent and raise it up. And when people were bitten and they were going to die, they would look at the bronze serpent and they would have life. And so, hundreds of years ago, this Nehushtan was a blessing. Hundreds of years ago, this bronze thing was actually of the Spirit. It was a direct contact between God and his people. And it was life, and it was real. And when they were in trouble, and they knew it, of their own doing, they would look to this bronze serpent and they would find life. And brothers and sisters, at that time, it was so real. And they kept it. They kept it like I kept that little plaque that said, in all things, simplicity and purity before God. They kept it because it was real at one time. And they would look at it, and maybe the first century, it still carried something real. But as time passed, and people began to move towards tradition and legend, then this bronze thing began to take up a different life. It began to reach out to a different part of the people. And what had been life became a very subtle idol. Brothers and sisters, it was real, and it was alive. But at some point along the history of the people, it had changed. Now for us, brothers and sisters, I think you all know where I'm going, but we have been very blessed in the things that we have heard and the things that have been seen in brothers and sisters who have come before us and how we have been taught and raised. And I have to tell you, quite honestly, I am extremely reverent of the brothers who took care of me. And I know that it is very easy in the human heart to replace the living God with something that we can see or something that makes us feel good. And it's very easy for us to put all of our hope in a man or in a servant or in a woman. And brothers and sisters, it's part of our nature. And what has happened through the years is that the Lord gave us life, and he really did. So many times I have heard things that I genuinely thought, you know, we should not be able to hear something like this. And as I thought about it, and I went home and I prayed and I thought about it, I realized how true some of these things were. Even though sometimes I did not want them to be true. But many times I used to have a twin bed in my room, and this is when I first started to follow after the Lord. I had a desk that was not a desk, it was like a bookshelf that was about this tall next to me. And I began to write things down on the side of it that I didn't quite understand about what I'd heard at a retreat or at a conference. It's something that tugged in my heart that I knew was true. But it didn't quite stir up my soul or my flesh, but I knew it was true. And I would write it down, and I would keep reading it, and I would pray about it. And those things ended up becoming true to me. And not once did it cause some stirring or some moment of great revelation. But I began to realize that they were true. And what we see, brothers and sisters, is that the Lord has sent his servants to bring life in the Spirit. And then at one point in my life, I went for my first time to a charismatic meeting. And I sang these songs, and I had this fellowship, and I met all these people my age. And you know, I felt great. And I came home, and I really felt great. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I met brothers and sisters, and I engaged in fellowship. And I saw the life of Christ in brothers and sisters. But every day I would look to this bookshelf that I had, and there are these truths. And they didn't make me feel good. And I certainly never really heard those things spoken when we were singing some of these songs. Certainly they were hidden in some of the hymns that we sing. But I began to realize that there are truths that we can hold on to that are of life, even when things are not good. And brothers and sisters, the Lord sent those truths to us, and we heard them. Sometimes they came in the form of teaching. Sometimes I thought, you're 30 minutes late, and you're still going. But something in the 29th minute came into my heart. Sometimes there were messages that were so difficult to listen to in translation. So for me, brothers and sisters, I know very little Mandarin. You know, only, you know, when my grandmother would tell me to clean up my room. And I would sit there listening to the translation. You know, the speaker on the Mandarin side was all animated, and the translator was, you know, stone-faced, saying something. And I thought, what? You know, and it was, but I will tell you that hidden in the preparation of the Spirit are many truths that are of life, and they stand all the test of time. Beyond all of the Baals and all of the Asherah of the world and all of the enticements of our soul and our flesh, these truths were always there. And when I failed, and when my soul and my flesh were down, the truths were there. Brothers and sisters, the Lord sent these to us. And in my life, at least, I never did anything. I just came. But I will say this. The Lord needs for this life to be new. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, there is a newness of life. And here we are at a time when the Lord is taking our fathers home. They have been faithful. And so we are at a time in our history where there must be a newness of life. And that cannot be imitated. We can't just come up then and start to entice the soul and the flesh and hope that it'll somehow replace what the Lord has been doing. It requires that there are those of us who have been willing to go with him through thick and thin. And that the Lord, we've sought him out when things are well, sought him out when things have been difficult. Brothers and sisters who have bound ourselves together in fellowship, meeting together when we're so different, we speak different languages, have different cultures, both of which, brothers and sisters, are of the flesh and of the soul, because our cultures of our soul and our the color of our skin is of our flesh. And when we bind ourselves together, seeing the Spirit's headship over these things, and we desire to go on, no matter how challenging, what ends up happening is life begins to grow. And at some point, if we have created a Nehushtan in our hearts, the Lord will require of us that we take it down. Now, brothers and sisters, I am not saying that we should not treasure the inheritance that has been given to us, nor the saints that have come before us, the cloud of witnesses. These are our great blessing. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is we cannot always be dependent on the blessings of the past. There must be a newness of life. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and in Corinthians that we must die daily. We must be willing to go with the Lord and have the cross fall into our life so that he might resurrect us and give us something real and new to go on with. And this is, of course, not easy. In no way. But there must be something of the testimony of life that comes firsthand in our lives. And there's no time left to wait, brothers and sisters, to go and live our life by our soul and by our flesh and come together twice a year and hear someone else tell us what it is to follow the Spirit. For all of us who are the children of what has happened, the next generation, we've called it. Brothers and sisters, we're not the next generation anymore. The generation is now. And so what has to happen is even though we are unwilling or unable, feeble, coming to serve is life manifested. And we shouldn't think about ourselves. And we have to fight that temptation of what do others think of me. We must go forward. So here, he tore down Nehushtan, what was alive that had become an idol. And it's so interesting, brothers and sisters, that for us, the scariest idols are the ones that are right under our nose that have crept in, that we have glorified, that we have raised up to be equal with God. We need to grow, and we need to have a newness of life. So this was the first thing that he did, and it's a lesson to us about the reality of this life in newness. The second is in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. I'm still on Pacific time. 5:15. The second point was that he clung to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Now, clinging is to say that I will never let go. And I might have given this example to some of the young people before, but I remember when I taught my son how to swim, Nathan. And I would put him in the water, and I would try to separate him from me, and he would never let go of me. It was like he was an octopus. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And then, of course, we remember Ruth, and we remember Naomi, that she said, I'm going to cling to you and never let go. And we remember Mary Magdalene, that when the Lord was resurrected, Mary clung to him and never, she wouldn't let go until the Lord had to say, stop clinging to me. Brothers and sisters, in these days, he is our life raft. And in the world around us, all these things that are going on, both in the religious world and in the secular world, all the things that are reaching out to us to drag us down, we have to keep clinging to the Lord. To cling to him is to make a determination in our heart, Lord, I am not letting go of you. I don't care. what is going to happen. And so what happened with Eve is she departed from the Lord. She stopped clinging. Brothers and sisters, might we take this lesson from Hezekiah to cling to him and never let go? What's interesting is in Colossians chapter 2, that there was another part of this clinging that we read yesterday, and that is that we have to hold fast or cling to the head, the church. We have to hold fast to the head. Because all of our growth comes through the head. And so individually, we have to set it in our hearts, I will never let go of the Lord. And so it's a determination, and it's a decision, brothers and sisters. It doesn't happen by happenstance. We have to decide. And so might it be that even now, we say in our hearts, I will cling to the Lord. It is a determination. And so when we go home, this clinging can become real to us. Because so much of what we do now is just letting it go and going with the flow. But brothers and sisters, Hezekiah determined, I will not let go of him. And so might it be that the people of God determine in our hearts, we will not let go. And this is so simple, brothers and sisters, but we make it so complicated. Just don't let go. And this was the second lesson of Hezekiah. The third, which I found very, very precious, happened when Hezekiah was 39. It was 14 years later. He had determined that they were going to be free from the Assyrian Empire. And his father had given them over to the Assyrians. And the king of Assyria was a guy named Sennacherib. And so Sennacherib came against the fortified cities of Judah. And he was on the march with almost 200,000 soldiers. And so they came to the wall of the city. And Sennacherib was extremely crafty, just like the enemy. His general was a guy named Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh could speak the Judean language. I think he was chosen because he could speak it. So they came to the wall, and Hezekiah had been taking down the idols and telling everyone that there's one true God. And all of these soldiers who were standing on the wall had been told there's one true God. And Rabshakeh comes and says, everyone at every city before this city said the same thing. Our gods will protect us. And they are all dead. They drank their own urine and they ate their own dung is the word. And they said them, and they all put their trust in God. Why are you any different, and why is your God any different? And these new believers were on the wall, and all the Baals were torn down, the Asher were torn down, believing this one true God, and their faith was hanging on like a thread. And the generals say to the ones from Assyria, why don't you speak to us in the Aramaic language so our soldiers won't hear what you're saying? That's not a very good counter, right? And so Rabshakeh says, no, I'm going to speak more in this language, so they know that they have no hope. So they came back and reported to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah tore his clothes, and he asked for Isaiah to give him a word. And what he said to Isaiah was so interesting. He said to Isaiah, it is the moment of delivery. But there's no strength. It's like a woman about to deliver, but there's no strength to deliver the baby. The people of God are at this point where there's a life in us that's about to be delivered, but we can't deliver it. What are we going to do? And Hezekiah was being shaken. And then what happens is that Isaiah gives him an encouragement, but Rabshakeh comes back again and he says, you will die and God will not deliver you. And he writes this letter. And they bring it to Hezekiah. Hezekiah reads this letter, and this letter is the embodiment of everything that he is worried about. This letter is all the worries of life. And what did he do? He went up to the house of God. He put the letter down in the presence of the Lord. He just unrolled it, and he put it there, and he prayed. He prayed with all his heart. And what he prayed was this. He said, Lord, you alone are God. Of all the kingdoms, only you. He said, the others, they're all wood and stone, and they're of man's imagination. Deliver us, Lord, so everyone will know it's you alone. And this is what he said. He just put the letter down, and he prayed his heart out. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ in prayer. And we must learn to come to the Lord every day and unroll Rabshakeh's letter and put it in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, this is my day, and I'm leaving it to you. You alone are my God. This is so critical, brothers and sisters, because the Lord gave us the life in our heart so that we might be able to share our life with him and grow in daily living through all of the things listed on this letter, to be able to lay them down before the Lord and watch as he delivers us. And of course, the Lord hears, and he sends a single angel to take down all 200,000 soldiers of God of the enemy in one moment. So, brothers and sisters, the story of Hezekiah's life are these three things. They're very simple. We take down Nehushtan, and we have a newness of life. And the second thing was that he clung to the Lord. And the third thing was he knew how to pray. Josiah, there are only two that we'd like to share about. And they're extremely precious. Josiah, and if we could turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king. Now, what can an eight-year-old do? For several generations between Hezekiah and Josiah, two evil kings came forward, and they redid all the evils before Hezekiah. They rebuilt the altars because Hezekiah had taken them down, but I guess they were in pieces and they could build them back up again. And generations fell away. And there was a void. And into this gap came an eight-year-old. Now, brothers and sisters, my daughter is 8 years old. If I push her, she will fall down. She is so little. What can a Lord do with an eight-year-old? Well, when he was 16, something happened to him. Let's turn to verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. So, brothers and sisters, here we see another very simple truth about devotion. And that is, when we can't see him, we are still seeking him. Now, what does it mean to seek? It's to say that there's something that I haven't found yet in my life. A mystery. Something out there that I know that I want. At least I think that I want it. And I'm going to seek it out. And so the activity of my life, day to day, will to go out and search for that thing that I do not have. Brothers and sisters, for every person in our hearts, there is a hole, that sense of something missing. No matter how hard our heart is, there's still that sense that there's something more. And sometimes we fill it with all these different things, soul and flesh and the manifestations of those things. But what we know is, and I often see this some of my patients who have terminal cancer, when they are at the end, it's amazing to see the ones who have known the Lord and found the Lord. I remember in particular one time I was talking to this one patient. At the end of it, I said to him, I said, I thought I was coming in to take care of you. And we chuckled a little bit because he was a believer. and his wife was a believer, and I left there so full of life. Brothers and sisters, the hole in our heart is a wonderful blessing to us because it keeps us searching after him. There's something to find. We remember Saul of Tarsus for all of his brilliance, all of his training, and all of his accomplishments. He always knew there was something missing. And so he was enraged when these common people seemed to have found something that he didn't have. We remember Nicodemus when he came out at night. He came out at night because he didn't want anyone to see him of his Pharisee friends. And he comes to the Lord asking about life. And the Lord says to him, you have to be born again. He says, I'm not following. I can't fit into my mother's womb anymore. And he's trying to find out what this life is all about because he knew that it was missing in his heart. And so, brothers and sisters, the searching, the seeking keeps our heart pure. The understanding that we haven't seen all of him. We have so much more to find, so much more to discover of the joy of living with Christ and his life living in us. It keeps us simple and pure as we move forward. So when he was 16, he started seeking. And I don't think until the end of his life he stopped seeking. Brothers and sisters, I'm fairly certain if you ask the brothers among us who have been serving the Lord and following the Lord longer, far longer than we have, they would tell you, I've been following him for 60 years, 80 years, 85 years, and I'm still seeking after him because there's more of the riches, of the wisdom, and the treasures to find. So, brothers and sisters, the simple heart to say that, Lord, I still have this empty longing that I know you can fill. This keeps us humble. This keeps us pure to be able to go forward. The thing that was missing to Nicodemus was life. And so, brothers and sisters, might we find it and might we go forward. We remember the verse in Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. And so, brothers and sisters, if we have this simple heart, we can go on. And the last thing of these five deeds of devotion is in the second part of Josiah's life when he was 26. Now, he had been growing now with the Lord after seeking the Lord for 8 years. And they had done many wonderful things. They had taken down idols, and the people had turned their hearts, and he decided they were going to rebuild the house of God. So there had been a collection made for the house of God in the treasury, and it had been hidden in the house of God, and he sent them to go get the money that had been collected. And so they went down, and Hilkiah, the high priest, went down with some others to collect the treasury. And when they came up, Hilkiah rushed over to find Shaphan the scribe. And when he found Shaphan the scribe, he said, I found a book. And this book, of course, was the law of the Lord. And he brought it to Shaphan, and Shaphan, it was a book that was long lost. It was probably covered with dust, ritual, long forgotten. And so they brought it to Shaphan, and Shaphan opened it, and he began to read. And something in his heart said, I got to go tell the king. So he went to the 26-year-old king, and he said to the king, Hilkiah went down, and they found the money in the treasury, and it's been allocated to the right people to start restoring the house. And then he said, and Hilkiah found a book, and he began to read it. And Josiah tore his clothes. The word came into his heart. And it impacted his life. And he asked for the Lord's forgiveness. And he sent them to ask the prophetess and the prophets, you know, to ask for forgiveness. And the prophetess said to him, the Lord has heard you. And she said, because of two things, you have a tender heart and you humbled yourself. Now, we already know, brothers and sisters, that as we seek the Lord in our lives and we realize how much more of him there is to find, and how wonderful the parts are that we have found, that he softens our hearts. And he reminds us of how much more there is to find of him. And we see ourselves in the light of his magnificence. And brothers and sisters, somehow that impacted him. so that he had a tender heart and he had a humble heart. And so when he read the words of the book, it came in. Now, brothers and sisters, many times we read our Bible and the word seems to bounce off a vault door. And the image that came into my mind was I saw a picture one time. My wife and kids were so taken with the crown jewels, and they were looking at the crown jewels. I was taken with the door that was guarding the crown jewels, this thick, impenetrable door and how they had made it. And brothers and sisters, sometimes our heart becomes so hard. It's like a door that can't be penetrated. And the Lord is knocking and sending messages and sending messengers and friends who are trying to speak to us. And our heart is so hard that nothing can come through. Until one day we are reminded somehow that there's something missing. And for a brief moment we begin to seek. Just, we may not even know that sense of need has come in. And then the heart begins to melt. And it begins to soften. And then the word can come into our life. Now, brothers and sisters, when the word came into Josiah's heart, it changed his life. And I think for many of us, the word has saved us. Now, here's a funny thing, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when we read the word, it doesn't really come into our hearts. And we go through the day and we don't know how it's impacted us. But for sure, brothers and sisters, if we don't read the word, it won't impact us. Reading the word, sometimes a glancing blow will strike at our heart. Just, you know, our heart's so hard and the Lord's trying to hit at us and we're dodging him and trying to move left and right so that nothing hits us. But if we read even a short paragraph every day, then some day when we're in need, there's a glancing blow that strikes us. And a memory of a couple of words that comes into our mind at the perfect time. It is so hard for us to read this word, brothers and sisters. And if you ask us, of course, we won't do it. But if we did a raise of raise our hands and our spirits, as to those of us who can read the word every day and live in it, and it's so hard because the enemy is trying to close our heart to this precious word of life. But brothers and sisters, what happened was after it was lost for so long, the word came into Josiah's heart, and it brought him life. And so, if you and I have a seeking heart, and we have some sense that something is missing, and we would like for Christ our life to be made real, it will not be easy. It will be a sacrifice. And it will be a loss in in the allocation of the currency of time. But if we were to just take a moment and come into the Lord's presence and open his word every day, there'll be a glancing blow one day. And it will really impact our life. So, brothers and sisters, at the end, what had happened was the words came to Josiah, and he came to the people, and he wanted to read on his own, and he read, and he read, and he read, and the word impacted them. And there's this wonderful phrase where the first part reads at the end of 2 Chronicles that it impacted his life, so they lived for God. It was that something that was real to him was translated and transferred to all of the people. And at the end of this, Josiah did something wonderful. It's in chapter 34, verse 31. Then the king stood, after reading, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. We see at the end that there was a winning over of him. And he stood up as if to make a declaration. And he made a covenant, a promise to God. Now, brothers and sisters, in this day, the enemy has convinced us that there's It's true. There's nothing good in us. But because there's nothing good in us, we can't ever tell the Lord that I'm going to do something for you, because that's the flesh. But brothers and sisters, when the Spirit rises up in our hearts, and the Spirit has taken headship over our soul, in our heart, in our flesh, we can stand up and we can make a covenant to say, Lord, I am going to follow you and I'm going to keep your commandments. And these are going to be real in my heart. So, brothers and sisters, don't let the enemy strangle the Spirit. Let the Spirit fly. Listen and grow in the light of the Lord. And so what we see is once he made this commandment to keep his, once he made this covenant to walk after the Lord, to walk after the Lord, as we were reminded in Colossians, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. And then he said, and I will do it with all of my soul, and I will do it with all of my flesh to perform the words of the covenant, the things that I do. And what I have in my heart and in my soul, I will do these things. Because they came into submission to the Spirit that had touched God. And brothers and sisters, for us in these days, this message, when the brothers, I think when the Lord gave it to the brothers, they must have struggled with it. And I think many of us, I certainly struggled with it because I didn't know what to share. But as we seek after the Lord, we realize how important it is that the life of Christ might take a headship in our life. And that in these, and there might be a return to the simplicity and sincerity of devotion to Christ. And that we might have these deeds of devotion, that what we do is because of loyalty to Christ. And that might grow and bear fruit and be of life. So, brothers and sisters, as we go on and as we go home, might the Lord show us grace, and might we experience more and more of Christ our life in our daily lives as we seek after him, as we dwell in his word, as we pray and unravel Rabshakeh's accusations against us, as we cling to him and never let go, and as we experience a newness of this life, that he would have a people and a house and a bride in a real way. So might the Lord guard us and keep us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we worship and thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to make your life real to us as we go home. Lord, in our daily lives and the things that we face and the burdens that we carry, Lord, we pray that we would find you in a real way. Lord, we worship you. Be exalted, magnified. Find for yourself, Lord, a people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.